You are listening to audio recorded at the Village Church. For more information, go to villagechurchbaltimore.com.
Today, we're talking about compassionate community. Today, it is becoming more and more common to find people that might identify as followers of Jesus, but they don't live in community. They may say that their relationship with God is a private matter. They may use that sort of language, so they don't like to talk about it with others. They may say that they've tried attending church before and it didn't work out for some reason. They prefer to practice their faith outside of church context. They may say they just didn't get along with people, or there's too much drama in church, or maybe they just got busy, so they gradually stopped attending church, stopped attending or being a part of community. Some people, they use this label, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious, so I don't want to be a part of an institution or an organization. They just prefer to be connected to God just on their own. So there's a lot of people, there's this growing population, whatever reason they might have, they might say something like, I am a Christian, I identify as a follower of Jesus, but I don't regularly go to any sort of Christian thing. I don't regularly gather with Christian people. And today we're going to be talking about community. My goal is to show you that biblically, God calls all Christians to live in community. In fact, there is no such thing as a Christian who doesn't live in community. It's always implied throughout the Bible that Christians live and operate in the context of Christian community. And so today I want to spend my time answering two big questions. Number one, why should we have community? And number two, how should we have community? Very simple. Why should we have community and how should we have community? Number one, let's talk about why. Why should Christians have community? Why can't Christians just spend their time, their Christian life, their lives on their own? Well, there's a lot of different answers, but ultimately I think it comes down to this. Christians are to live in community because God exists as a Trinity. Christians are to live in community because God exists as a Trinity. You know, I don't know if you ever thought about community and Trinity this way before, but if you're not familiar, the concept of the Trinity is one of these strange things that sort of sets Christianity apart. And if you grow up in the church and you attend the church, this is one of the things that you just sort of know and you don't really think much about. And if you don't grow up in the church, this is one of those things that strike you as odd and like contradictory and doesn't make sense, nonsensical, right? But at the heart of the Trinity is a foundation for community, because what the Trinity is this idea that we have one God. But God has three persons. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the reason why we believe this is because the Bible teaches all of these things, and so we use this word Trinity to describe the collective truth of all of these things that the Bible teaches, that God the Father is God, God the Son is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God, but they're all distinct persons. So that's the Trinity. And what that means is that God is fundamentally a community. God is fundamentally a family. God is fundamentally a team. Think about this. What if God wasn't a Trinity? What if it was just a solo God, one person God? And you might actually have some concerns then. You might have some foundational issues about the nature of God. For example, is God loving? Can a God who is by himself be loving? And if you think about this, before God created the world, could God have been loving? Well, there was only one person to love. It was himself. And so God would be a God loving God, but that would be a selfish sort of love, right? And so you would think, how then does God create the world? Well, did God become a loving God when he created the world? Did God's nature change when he created the world? And then he became loving, right? So you have all sorts of these issues, but in a Trinitarian God, when you have a God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what you have is, by definition, before God created anything, God by nature was a loving God. And God the Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Holy Spirit. And so there was this dynamic nature of love in God, in him of himself, before he even needed anybody. So if you have a non-Trinitarian God, you have a scenario which the creation of life caused God to become loving. So God created the world, and then because he created the world, now he started to love people. But in the Christian scenario, you have God who is love from the very beginning. And because God is loving, because God wanted to share that love, because God wanted to expand his family, then God created the world. So that's a very different picture of God. And so that's really important for understanding the creation of human beings. Because when God created human beings, he said something pretty extraordinary. He said this in Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And notice the pronouns. He's talking in plural. He's not saying, "Let me make man in my image." He's saying, "Let us make man in our image." And a lot of people have tried to figure out what exactly does God mean here. And I think the best explanation is God wants for humanity to reflect the Trinity. God wants for humanity to reflect the Trinity. The Trinity is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a community, it's a family, it's a team. And God wants that collective aspect of God to be present in humanity. He wants us to have that oneness as well. He wants us to have that usness. And that's why in the very next chapter, even before sin occurred in Genesis chapter 2, God said, "It is not good for man should be, it is not good that the man should be alone." It is not good that the man should be alone. Because from the very beginning, the identity of humanity is such that we need community. We thrive off of community. We were designed for community. We were not designed to be lonely. However, when sin came into the world, the communal aspect of humanity was broken. In fact, if you keep reading through Genesis, it's sort of a record of what happens when community is lost. What happens when loneliness and division and tribalism take over? You get people hating one another, you get people killing one another, you get people jealous of one another, you get people cheating on one another, you get people dividing and becoming their own nations. That's what happens when we lose our God-given community. But when Jesus came, what he did was he established a new community, a new family, and he called this the church. And in John 17, the night when Jesus died, he prayed this for the church. I'm going to read this. This is starting from verse 20. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." In other words, he's saying, I'm not just praying for my 12 disciples. I'm going to pray for the whole global church, past, present, future. He's praying for you guys right now. And what is he saying about us? "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." So what is Jesus' prayer for us? This is an important prayer. This is the night he was killed. He's praying for the church. And what is his prayer? That we would be one, that we would be united, that we would have this community. And not just united in a let's be friends and get along sort of sense. He's saying, this is a pretty powerful one, this, because he's saying, I want the church to be one just as the Father and the Son are one. That's what he's saying. He's saying the Trinity, the unity of the Trinity, needs to be reflected in the unity of the church. We are to be a community because the Trinity is a community. Do you see that parallel? Because God the Father and God the Son are one, they're united. Therefore, we, the church, because we are to be Jesus' followers, because we're supposed to be image bearers, we're also supposed to be united in the same way that the Trinity is united. And then catch the reason why. Why are we supposed to be united? Or what's the goal of this? When we, the church, are one, the world will believe. Do you catch that? When we, the church, are one, the world will believe. He's saying, I want you to be perfectly one so that, this is verse 23, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So this is what's going on. So you have God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's this dynamic community, this dynamic family. Humans, we rebelled, we sinned, we lost that. And so now we live these lives of loneliness, division. We don't understand. We can't envision what this family's like anymore. We're so used to just brokenness and sin and suffering. We don't have this family. And so Jesus is starting this new thing. It's this new family and it's this new community. And he's saying, if you live this way, then you will give people a glimpse of the Trinity. You will give people a glimpse of what we were meant to be. And when people see that, they will believe. When people see that, they will believe. So why should Christians have community? Because our community is tangible evidence that the Trinitarian God is real. Our community is a tangible evidence that the Trinitarian God is real. And not only were we created and designed to be in community, but we have also been saved and redeemed to also be in community in the hope that people will see our community and encounter God. How do we convince a world, a stubborn, dying, broken world, that there is such a thing as family, there is such a thing as love, there is such a thing as community, there is such a thing as God who loves us by being a community, and we demonstrate that. It's not primarily through arguing with people or trying to convince people to think about this and read this book or read that book. It's primarily through us loving one another, encouraging one another, supporting one another, having joy and fellowship, eating together, so that we demonstrate what the community of God is supposed to be like, so the people have a glimpse of who God actually is. That's how it's supposed to work. People outside of the church, they're supposed to see Christians, and they're supposed to think, wow, these people, they really care for one another. They really are generous to one another. They really are sacrificial to one another. They're really authentic and compassionate. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. You know, that's what did it for me. I remember when I first started going into youth group, when I was in middle school, my goal in life was to be accepted, to be loved, to fit in. So that was my goal at the time. And I remember there was this high schooler named Tim who played the bass, and he was just this cool dude who played the bass. And I didn't know anything about him except for that. And I remember I just got to youth group one day, and it was early, and I was just sitting by myself, and he noticed me, and I didn't even know he knew my name. And he said, "Hey, Larry, come over here. Why don't you sit with us?" And it was just a group of high school just hanging out, and I got to sit with them. And at the time, I remember thinking, wow, this is such an amazing group of people. And I don't know anything about these guys. I just know these were people I wanted to be with. And I was like, man, I get the opportunity to be a part of this community too. I get that chance too. That's what we should be doing. We should be having this dynamic community, and we go out and we notice people, they're not in our community, and we invite them in. And we say, this is an awesome community that we're having. We're authentic, we're compassionate, we're generous. We're broken sometimes, we hurt each other sometimes, but we forgive one another, and you can be a part of this too. So that's the why. We have community because community is a picture of the Trinity, and we want to reflect that to the world. The second question, how should we have community? In other words, maybe a lot of you here, you're already from the get-go, you already know, I want community, of course. I'm a Christian, I'm at this church, and I want community. But my issue is not, I need to know why I need to have community. My issue is, I want to know how to have this community. And many of us, we've had, to be honest, we've tried. We've tried to have community, and it hasn't worked out for whatever reason. Maybe you've been attending church for a while on Sundays, you've been doing this faithfully, and you feel like you don't know anybody. You still feel like you're lonely. You still feel like you don't have close Christian friends. Or maybe you attend Sunday services, and you already go to a community group, and you serve, and you're involved, you're plugged in, but for some reason, you just feel like you haven't gotten there to a place where you can actually be vulnerable with people and share about your struggles. You feel like people don't know you. So what does community really look like? Well, before I want to read Acts chapter 2, starting from verse 42, because in my mind, this is one of the best descriptions of genuine Christian community. This is describing the early church just a few months after Jesus died and rose from the grave. And so this is sort of the ideal. So let's read this starting from verse 42. And they, this is the early Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I love this. This is the church that I want to be a part of. There's a lot of good stuff. There's a lot of gold in here. You know, there's all sorts of things we can talk about. They valued teaching. You know, they were committing to learn from one another how to follow Jesus. They valued fellowship. They're committed to be with one another. They have this mentality of, we're in this together. We're going to stick it out together. They valued eating together. You know, they spent daily life together. They valued praying for one another. In order to pray for one another, you need to rub shoulders and talk to each other, get to know each other so you know what to pray for. But I want to, so there's all sorts of things we can talk about, but I want to point out two things in particular that blow my mind about this community. Two things in particular. The first is verse 44 and 45. 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And the first thing I want to point out is the early church had radical generosity. Radical generosity. These Christians were so committed to one another that this is what they did. They noticed, oh, this person is in need. So what am I going to do? Am I going to pat this guy's shoulder? Am I going to just say a brief prayer? What I'm going to do is I'm going to sell my stuff and give the proceeds, the money that I got from selling my stuff to this person in order to help this person because this person's in need. That's what I'm going to do. And so they have this mentality of, okay, this guy needs help. Hey, let's all come around. Let's all pitch in and help this person out. This isn't just pocket change. This isn't just like, oh, let me see how many quarters I have. This is, I'm going to sacrificially look at what I have and then choose to give away from what I have so that I am more broke than I was before so that I can help this person. And you may wonder, what in the world? That sounds like a cult. Why in the world would anybody do that? Why in the world would anybody do that? They did that because they believed genuinely that this new community was a reflection of the Trinity. And the Trinity is this relationship, that this dynamic relationship where people sacrifice, where Jesus actually came down and became a human being and suffered and died on the cross for the sake of love. And so if we're reflecting that, then it means we have to be sacrificing even from our own personal wealth for the sake of others. They genuinely believed that and they lived it out. You know, and imagine these early Christians, they get into the time machine and they go to modern day America, and they were to imagine them just looking at and observing the church of today. I'm guessing that many of them, depending on where they go, many of them may be disappointed. They would be like, hold up, so you got these churches where you round up all these people who don't have money and you ask them to give money to the pastors, and the pastors buy jets? These pastors are buying jets? That's your understanding of community? That's all backwards. Right? Or, and to the best of my knowledge, you know, to be, you know, disclaimer, to the best of my knowledge, none of the pastoral staff at our church have private jets, okay? So no worries, you don't need to worry about that. I'm thinking, maybe people have jets, I don't know. So maybe that's not our issue, but I think there's also more subtle ways in which we're not living out community. Maybe some of these time traveling early Christians, they will also look at some of these churches and they go, wait a minute, so you call yourself a Christian and you're saying I'm gonna have community, and your version of community is you go to this building once a week for an hour and a half, and you look at this guy talk, and you listen to some music, and you meet a few strangers, and you say some small talk things, and then you go home, and that's your community. Their minds will also be blown. They say, that's your community. How in the world are you supposed to give generously if you don't even know who's in need? How in the world are you supposed to pray for one another if you don't know what to pray for? How in the world are you supposed to eat together if you don't even know the nuances of, like, who's a vegan, who's gluten-free, or if you don't even know, like, if you don't know those things? You can't have community if all you're doing is you're just showing up to a program once a week. If all you're doing is showing up to a program once a week, that's not true biblical community. Many of us, we've internalized this mentality of church is this event, or church is this program, and I'm going to do this church. But if you were to talk to the early Christians, that's not how they viewed church. That's not how they viewed church. They viewed church as the community, as eating together, as praying for one another, as hanging out together, as fellowshipping with one another, and giving generously to one another. So that's the first thing that blows my mind about this passage. The true community, they resulted in radical generosity, and they had radical generosity because they knew one another, spent time with one another. Here's the second thing, verse 46 and 47. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And here's the second thing. True community results in social transformation. True community results in social transformation. This line, that they had favor with all the people, I can't even imagine that. Because today, the modern day church is known for having disfavor with all the people. We're known for being a thorn in people's sides. That's our reputation. So how is it that this early church, they were able to live out this community and they had favor with all the people such that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved? What was happening was the people around the church, they saw what was going on in the church. They saw this community. They saw the good that was happening. They saw the joy. They saw the generosity. They saw the friendship. And they were like, this is an amazing thing. I want to be a part of that. And that was exactly what Jesus' prayer was about. That was exactly what Jesus' prayer was about. That we would be one, that we would be united, that we would be a community, and as a result, that the world would believe. And catch this, if the church didn't have Acts 2, 42 through 45, the whole breaking the bread and eating together and praying for one another and teaching and the fellowship, if they didn't have that, there wouldn't be this favor with all the people and the day-to-day people being saved, because those things were a direct result of the community that was happening. The early church had a community so strong and so powerful that the whole neighborhood was noticing. They were noticing and they were saying, I want to be a part of that. At the Village Church, our goal isn't just to impact the lives of people sitting in the pews right here today on Sunday services or next week or the week after. It's a bigger goal. We want to impact people who have never, ever set foot in our building. Because our goal isn't just to reach the Christians, the people who come here regularly, the people who are faithfully serving. Our goal is to reach people who don't yet know. And one of the ways to do that is to live in community. To live in community, not just here, but to live in community out there. Because you can't, no one will notice you if the only Christian things you do are in this building. No one will care. No one will care. In order to have this dynamic where people are noticing you and people, and there's favor among all the people, we have to be living in community throughout the city, in our homes, in our coffee shops, in our gyms, in our parks, in our libraries, in our soup kitchens. We have to be going out there and living in community in those areas so that we are giving others the opportunity to catch glimpses of our community. And when we do that, it's not just our church that will be transformed, but our whole city will be transformed. What we need is a critical mass of people in our church who are willing to say, I want the community of Acts 2. We need a critical mass of people in our church to say, I want the community of Acts 2. What the early church had, how they spent time together, how they had radical generosity together, how they lived inside the church and outside the church in community, so that the people around them were being transformed. I want that to be true of the Village Church. And when we do that, I guarantee the city will be transformed. I want that, and I hope you want that too. I hope that stirs your heart. I hope it gets you excited. But maybe you're here and you're thinking, well, that sounds a little bit lofty still. You know, I understand the goal, but I don't know if that will happen today. I mean, Pentecost just happened, so they were pretty excited, but we don't really have that going on right now. So what can we do? I want to just give you three practical suggestions. Three suggestions, okay? The first is, if you're not a partner at the Village Church, become a partner at the Village Church. If you're not a partner, become a partner. We have about 60 to 70 partners at our church, and what a partner is, essentially, is someone who says, I want to commit to being a part of the Village Church. I want to commit to this vision. I want to commit to this community, and I want to be available. Because here's the thing. This community that we have going on, we are limited by the number of people who are committed to this vision. The power, the dynamics of our church, the availability of God to use our church is limited by the number of people who are willing to say, I want to commit to this vision. So become a partner of our church. And it's not just, you doing things. Becoming a partner means that you are giving permission to the church to speak into your life and to help you grow so that we can grow together as a community. And so the reason why we have partnership, you know, the reason why partnership is we're a super transient church. You have people coming in and out, and it's hard to know. Just to be honest, it's hard to know who's committed and who's not. It's hard to know, like, who attends regularly, who doesn't. It's hard to know even who's a Christian and who's not. So we don't know a lot of these things. So a partner is essentially, it's our way of saying, okay, we understand you want to be committed to the church, so we're going to work together. We're going to work together. We're going to help you grow. We're going to help you plug into our community. And we want to make sure you're in a radical community so that when you're doing this radical community stuff, when we're committed enough to each other, we're going to see this neighborhood transformed. That's what it means to be a partner. So what does it mean? How do you become a partner? Three steps. Very practical, okay? Attend an intro to the village class. We have these about once a month. We have one coming up in 2 weeks. It's in 1 hour class. You learn about the history, the values, the vision, the mission of the church. Number two, attend the Pathways Equip class. We had one yesterday. We hold these about once a month. We go over what we believe. We go over what we prioritize. Number three, have a partnership interview. And no one has failed this interview before. Don't be concerned, okay? It's our chance for us to get to know you a little bit. Make sure you understand what it means to be a Christian. Make sure you understand what it means to be a partner. And that's it. So that's the first suggestion. Become a partner of the Village Church if you're not already. Secondly, here's another suggestion. Tell us about what you are willing to give. Tell us about what you are willing to give. And I'm going to just talk frankly for a little bit, okay? Our church is located in a neighborhood that is currently being gentrified. And what that means is that we have a lot of people who have more money historically than a lot of people who have lived here for generations, and they're coming in and they're pricing people out. So that's what's going on in our neighborhood. That's a reality. And the way gentrification often works is that people who have a lot of money don't talk to people who don't have as much money. That's what often happens when gentrification happens. And that's our reality here in this neighborhood. And that reality is an amazing opportunity for our church to replicate radical generosity. That's an amazing opportunity for our church to live out Acts 2 because we have this opportunity to build a diverse community where we can live out what it's like for people who have more money to help those who have less money. Just being very frank, that's an opportunity that we have. We have the connections, we have the ideas, we have the skills, we have the resources. All we need to do is build community. All we need to do is build community. And when we build community between different types of people, then what happens is when someone has a need, then if you're connected to that person and you have the ability to meet that need, then you will meet that need. But the number one reason why people who have needs don't have their needs met is they're not in communities where they know people who can fulfill those needs. And so we have this amazing opportunity, where we have people who are diverse. We have an opportunity for people of different cultures, backgrounds, to get to know one another. I don't want just a surface-level diversity church. And what I mean by a surface-level diversity church is we have a bunch of people who say, I go to a church in a hip neighborhood where people look different, but I don't know any of them. That's a surface-level diversity church. Because if that's all we got, then it's the same thing as just going to a church where everybody looks the same. What is it worth if you don't ever talk to the people who are different from you? What is it worth if there are people in our church who are desperate for help, but nobody knows and nobody cares to even ask? One of the things that burdens my soul, and I've been struggling with this a lot lately, is there are so many times when people in our church, they talk to me and they reach out and they say, I need help. I need help. I need help. Whatever it's financial help or emotional help or physical help. And I just go, I'm sorry, I don't know how to help. My heart breaks for you, I don't know how to help. And it happens more often than maybe people realize, because there's a lot of needs in our church. I don't know what your impression of our church is. Maybe you think we're a church, we have everything figured out, and nobody has needs. That's not true. We have a church where a lot of people have needs. And let me tell you, if you are willing to serve, if you are willing to be generous with your time or your money or with your skills or with your resources, we can use your help. We can use your help. You may say, well, I don't have anything to offer. I guarantee you, if you want to be available, if you want to serve somehow, there is a place for you. Whether it's the ability to help someone study for a GED, whether it's the ability to give somebody a ride, whether it's the ability to cut grass, whether it's the ability to help carry grocery bags from Giant, whether it's the ability to buy someone some food, whether it's the ability to just listen and pray and be a friend, there are so many needs in our church, and you have a place if you want to be available. You have something to offer. So if you want to serve, if you have something to offer, let us know. You can write that on your connection card, and then we'll connect with you. Lastly, and most importantly, join a community group. Join a community group. Community groups at our church, they're small groups of people who gather regularly to know Jesus more and to help one another, to know Jesus more and to know one another more. We have 10 community groups. They meet in different parts of the city at different times of the week. And if you're not plugged into one, I encourage you to plug into one. And again, I want to echo this. If you thought of church as just attending a weekly Sunday morning event where you hear some people talk, you hear some music, and you have some small talk, and that's it, you are missing out on one of the most fundamental parts of church. Because church is a community. Church is not an event. Church is not a building. Church is the people. So that's why it's possible to faithfully attend church, quote-unquote church, and feel like you don't have community. Because community, for better or for worse, it's really, really hard to generate. Even if you're the most extroverted person, if you attend church, quote unquote, on Sunday mornings, you may not have community, even if you do it for years. In order to have community, you need to gather with Christians outside of Sunday morning settings. And one of the best places to do that is community groups. If you really want to experience what the early church experienced, I urge you be plugged into a community group. How do you join a community group, you might ask? Well, today is your lucky day. Today we're having a community group fair. We're having a community group fair right after service. We're launching our fall community groups today. And so right after service, our community group leaders, they're going to be standing around the room. And so you're going to get an opportunity to walk around, meet leaders, ask questions, and learn about the different opportunities, different options. Maybe you just moved to Baltimore and you don't know too many people and you have no idea where to start. One thing to ask is, where do you live, okay? One thing, if you're new to Baltimore, the first thing to do is figure out what the neighborhood is called, okay? So Baltimore's neighborhoods, figure out what the neighborhood is called, and then look at a map, and then find out what's close to you. We actually have a map up here, okay? Just to be clear, if you never had the chance to do this, if you go to school, figure out where your school is, look at the blue text. Those are the texts where we have community groups, okay? Figure that out, all right. If, for some reason, you are too shy to go to someone's house, that's okay, too. There is a Sunday morning group every Sunday, 9 a.m., right before service, in room A downstairs. If you're too shy to go to someone's house, or if for some reason you live far away, you don't want to drive into the city or something like that, show up at 9 o'clock in the mornings on Sundays. Go to the Sunday morning group. I encourage you to do that, too. While we're talking about groups, I want to say one more thing. All of our groups are pretty different. You should know this. All of our groups are different. And what often happens is, for example, like some follow the sermon series, some read the Bible, some read a book. Some, you know, they just meet up to talk. Some are really passionate about evangelism. Some are really passionate about volunteering. So they're all a little bit different. Okay, so if for some reason you go to a group and it doesn't jive with you, this happens sometimes, okay? Don't think, I guess community groups are not for me. Don't think that. Think, I'm going to go to a different community group. Okay? Just think, I'm going to go to a different community group. It's okay. You're not going to offend anybody. Just go to a different community group. Check out another group. And if you check out all 10 and none of them work out, then talk to us. Talk to us and maybe we can start a new community group. All right? So I checked out a community group. It didn't work for me. That's not a good excuse. All right? Maybe some of you are listening to this, and just to be honest, you're at a point where you just said, I just don't know if community groups work for me. I've checked them out. I've attended before. and they don't have what I really want. And you can fill in the blank. It's not authentic enough. It's not deep enough. It's not meeting my needs. They don't pray enough, or they're not diving deep into the word. Whatever it is, if that's your experience, okay, here's my challenge for you. If you look at your life, you look at that community group experience, and then you look at Acts 2, and you compare and contrast, okay, ask what is different? What is different between your experience and what's in the experience of Acts 2? Can identify that, and then don't think, oh, this group doesn't have that, so I'm going to leave. Think, I want to build a culture in my group where everyone experiences that too. Here's the problem. Some of the best and brightest Christians have jettisoned out of community groups because it hasn't fit them. And what they've done is they've deprived everybody else in that community group of the skills and resources and passions they have to offer. And so if you see a need, if you're thinking this community group doesn't have an authentic culture of prayer, I encourage you, stick it out and help build that authentic culture of prayer. If you see a need, like, oh man, this group, they're so fake. It's just small talk all the time and no one's real with one another. I encourage you, stick it out and build exactly the thing that you want. Maybe you want to have more radical generosity. Maybe you want to have more neighborhood engagement. Whatever it is, okay? Maybe you want to have more commitment. Whatever it is, don't think, oh, this isn't for me, so I'm not going to go to our group. Think, everyone else probably wants that too. So stay there, commit to it, and build that culture in that group. Talk to whoever is leading that group and work together to make something happen. If we want to become the community that God intended the church to be, it won't happen if only a few people get on board. It'll only happen if we all get on board. We need to care for one another. We need to give to one another. We need to pray for one another. We need to love one another. We need to show hospitality to one another. We need to serve one another. We need to do this because the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are one, and we are called to reflect that oneness. And when we do that, the world will be changed. So I encourage you, if you're not a partner, become a partner. If you have skills to offer, resources to offer, time to offer, money to offer, serve, give, let us know. And lastly, if you're not in a community group, commit to a community group. Because the world's salvation depends on it. The world's salvation depends on it. Let's pray. Father, I want to ask, I want to pray just as Jesus prayed, that we may all be one. Just as the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are one, that we may be in you so that the world may believe. God, I want to confess that there are many people in this room, and sometimes I'm in this boat too, that we have struggled and tried to build community, and we have come up against the wall, and we feel utterly defeated sometimes. And sometimes we just give up hope, and we think, what's the point? Why even try? God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus at the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at the cross, the Trinity was temporarily ruptured so that we could be brought into the family of God. Thank you for that love for us. I pray for those moments when we feel like we are lonely too, that we may remember that Jesus was lonely. When we feel like giving up too, we may remember Jesus praying in the garden, sweating tears of blood. And we can remember Jesus went through that so that we may experience community. I pray that we would be a picture of the Trinity. I pray that we would be a place of authenticity, of intimacy, of friendship, of sacrifice, of commitment. I pray that we would be an environment where people of need would be connected with people who have things to offer. And I pray that we would take turns learning from one another, take turns serving one another, take turns giving to one another, so that we can demonstrate to the world that you are real, that you are a God who loves us, that you are a God of family, of community. I pray that for our church, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.